Good evening. It's nice to see everyone out. Before we begin this evening, I asked Gary, if he would, to lead us in prayer.
Our Father, we're grateful that you come here this evening to study your word. We would ask that you be with great courageous thoughts as he leads us to be studied. Be with each of us as we open our hearts and lives. As we open your word, we find the truth that each of us need to deal with daily events that we encounter. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to be with this congregation as we grow in strength and as we grow in knowledge from your word. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Gary, and that's really the kind of the theme of tonight's class, growing in strength and knowledge, growth anyway, is. And we're in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and as I have studied more in-depthly these first 16 verses of chapter 4, as I mentioned last Sunday morning, an outline has kind of developed. I didn't see it quite at first, but the more I got into the text, the more I saw it. Now, you may not see the same outline, and it may not be as practical to you, but it's really helped me understand where Paul is going and what he is saying in these first 16 verses. And we looked at this Sunday morning, but let's refresh our minds. The first three verses and the body of the text, I think, is dealing with the unity of the Spirit. And the first three verses are talking about Paul's plea for unity. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And unity can only be attained if we first have these Christ-like characteristics. And I don't think it's a mistake that it begins with humility. We have to be humble as we come to God, as we try to understand His will for us. We have to be humble toward one another. And these other things, gentleness, patience, forbearance, means to put up with one another. We have to be willing to put up with one another. We're quirky at times, aren't we? You know, we're not all perfect. And we've got to give others the benefit of the doubt as we would want them to give us that benefit of the doubt. So all these things have to be there for this unity of the Spirit to exist and to preserve that unity of the Spirit. And we noticed also, this isn't something that happens automatically. It takes diligence. It's something that we have to work at. And it's not just unity. That is not the end goal. It is unity of the Spirit. And unity itself really isn't the goal. That's kind of the process, the product of what we're going to be talking about. But unity is in this outline from beginning to end. And then in verses 4 through 6, we have the basis for unity. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And these are seven absolute, unchangeable truths in which we must be in agreement upon for unity to exist. If we do not agree upon these seven truths, then we're never going to have unity. And it's not unity for the sake of unity. It has to be based on this one body, this one Spirit, who I believe is the Spirit that revealed the Word through the apostles and prophets, that when we read, we can understand. And we have one hope of our calling. One Lord, one authority, that's Jesus Christ. One faith, one body of revealed truth that we are in agreement upon. One baptism, by which we enter into that body. That's a birth. You know, baptism we talked about seems out of place in all of these, you know, kind of eternal concepts and things like that. Baptism is a command for us, isn't it? But I think it's there because it is the birth into that body. That's how crucial it is. And the Holy Spirit thought it was crucial enough to list it among these seven things. So we've got to recognize that. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then in verses 7 through 11, we have what I would call the resources that Christ has provided for this unity of the Spirit. And, you know, I think this is the most difficult part of this passage, but let's read through here and try to look at it from this perspective. These are the resources Christ has provided for unity. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. These are the resources that Christ has provided for unity. The gifts that Christ provided to man after ascending above all the heavens, he provided these gifts to mankind for this unity to take place. And that he might fill all things, we saw back there in the previous, the end of verse 10 there. He who descended is him himself who also ascended far above all the heavens. And remember, it wasn't until Christ ascended that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, was it? He even told them that. You're going to receive power from on high, you know, after this ascension, after he has received all authority. And they are filled with the miraculous gifts, but I think there is, we are not filled with the miraculous abilities. I got to slow down. I do this all the time. We are not filled with miraculous abilities as the apostles and prophets were, but through their word, we are filled with that same Spirit, aren't we? That's how we are filled with the Spirit of God. Look what we're told in Ephesians 3, 16 through 19 here. And he's talking about all these things he wants us to know. What is the hope of his calling? What are the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing power of his greatness to those who believe? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. I think I have the wrong context there, but don't worry about that. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. How are we filled up to all the fullness of God? Through faith, through knowing these things, through grasping a hold of them. And these things are those gifts that Christ gave to men, that we might know his will, that came through the apostles and the prophets and the teachers, the resources that he has provided for our growth, for this unity to take place. And we're told to each one of us this grace was given in verse 7 of this chapter. We all have differing abilities that we are to utilize as we serve in the church. And that's really what I think we're going to be talking about more than anything else this evening. So that's the resources that Christ has provided for unity. And then now we're going to get to the purpose of this unity, the purpose of the unity of the Spirit. And the purpose is not unity. Not from my perspective. Unity is a product of all this, and that's we have to have that. That unity is in what has been delivered, in the Word of God, in the faith that came through the one Spirit by the authority of the one Lord. But the purpose is what we read here. Now let's go ahead and read verses 12 and 13 here and talk about what we're told here. So he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's a lot being said here, isn't there, in this passage? And that's what we see throughout this book, that so much is said in such a few number of words. But the end purpose, the goal of this unity, the goal of these gifts of grace that Christ gave or to achieve is not unity, but what is born out of that unity, the building up of the one body that comes from the one faith revealed by the one Spirit who was sent from the one Lord. So the building up of the body is the goal that all of these things, all of this unity is to achieve. That's the reason. How is it that we are built up through that unity? What has been delivered through the apostles? Let's put it there. Let's just go back and get some of these basics now. What has been delivered through the apostles? The knowledge of the Son of God, the Word of God, really. That's what we see, isn't it? That's what the Spirit directed them. That's what Paul says, when you read, you may understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, that the Spirit revealed them to me, and he revealed it to the holy apostles and prophets back in chapter 2, I believe we see that. Maybe chapter 3, I'm not sure. I'd have to go back and look. But when we read, we may understand. So all this came for what purpose, to what end? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And I have question one in the workbook. Take it, cut it out, and throw it in the fire. We've been reading the prophets, and we read about that. It's a bad question. Now that I have gotten, I said when I was creating the workbook that I had not studied everything in depth, but I went through Ephesians a number of times and developed the questions for the class. And now as I get back, I said, the question is, for what three reasons does Paul tell us Christ gave us some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? And when I read that, I was thinking, so you've got the equipping of the saints, the work of the service, into the building up of the body of Christ. Sounds good. But I don't think it's three. I think it's one. For one reason, which is multifaceted. It is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And the purpose for which Christ gave these gifts that we're talking about in verses 7 through 11 is the building up of the body of Christ. The growth of the body is what? The growth of what? The building up of the body is the building up of what?
Church.
The church. Who's the church? We are. And remember that, don't ever take yourself out of that. We are the church. It is the building up of ourselves as a body. And what Paul says here is that each one of us, back at verse 7 again, as saints, as members of the one body, are to be equipped to serve toward that goal. For the equipping of the saints, that's us, for the work of service, we are to serve. To what end? To the building up of the body of Christ. That's what all this is supposed to work toward, the building up of the body of Christ. And that equipping comes from these very things that Christ has provided to us. The Word of God and those who proclaim it and uphold it and teach it in His body. That's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Do we have apostles and prophets today? Les?
Yeah, well, because we have their wives.
Exactly. And that, as we get to the end of the section, that's what every joint supplies. Yes, we do have the apostles and prophets. We have the product of their work, what they did. Now, that those offices, and they're not offices, they were really roles. Those roles don't exist any longer. They served their purpose. And the purpose is the completed revelation. That's exactly right. But we do not have, apostles and prophets today. There's no more reason for them. We have the completed revelation. And I'm going to step back a little bit. Did you notice, you know, it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why aren't deacons, you think, mentioned in this list? I mean, God gave deacons too, or Christ gave deacons. I mean, we know that's one of the roles. Any thoughts on that? My thought is that deacons, every one of these things in this list have to do with teaching of the Word of God, revealing and teaching of the Word of God. The deacon's role is not to teach necessarily. It's to minister in other things. What happened in Acts chapter 7? Why did they select deacons? To minister to the widows who were in need. It was much more of a physical exercise. And I think that's why deacons are not mentioned in this particular passage here. But I do think one thing we need to recognize as we're looking at this is that, you know, if we're not here as we come together as a church, taking advantage of every opportunity for each of us to be involved and contributing to this process that Christ has put in place for us to grow, then we're not being equipped to serve as He intended us to be. We're not being equipped for the work of the service to the building up of the body. It's by coming together that that process is fulfilled, that it's completed, that we are being equipped to serve one another. And we all don't serve in the same capacity. To each one of us, grace was given. That's not talking about salvation. We talked about this Sunday morning. It's talking about the abilities we each have, I believe. That's why we have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors. Those are different roles. Those are different abilities, different purposes. But that doesn't mean that we can't all teach. We shouldn't all teach publicly. The Bible says that. You know, we some of us are not capable of doing that. We can't all serve as elders. We know that. But all of us teach to some extent, don't we? And I would imagine that most of the teaching that goes on in any congregation probably goes on in the home, with mothers and fathers teaching their children and teaching one another. And how many times have you been in a Bible class where the person, you know, sitting in the pew makes a comment that's every bit as instructive as the teacher? And don't raise your hand and say all the time, Rick. But we that happens all the time, doesn't it? That we're discussing things and we're being edified by comments that others are making. And it may just be a note of encouragement. The building up of the body. Think of what we're told here. That all these things came together. Christ put all these things in place for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We are to build one another up. It may just be a note that you send somebody that encourages them. Or a card, or a phone call, or a text. Or just telling somebody, hey, it's really good to see you here today. You know, I try to do that when somebody's coming who has not been coming right. You know, it's an encouragement. And you know, and it's, you know, we teach not just with our mouths, don't we? How else do we teach? By our actions. We can teach Christ and probably teach Him more effectively by our actions than we do by our words very often. You know, there's something different about that person. The way he handled, you know, I hope people say that about me. Sometimes I'm sure they don't. Sometimes I don't, you know, behave perfectly Christ-like as I wish I should. But that's my desire. That's my goal. But the point, it seems to me here, is that the whole idea is that Christ provided what we need for the building up of His body. And that's, you know, all of us are to be involved in that process. And you know, do we come to services thinking that way? You know, what can I contribute to the service today? Or do we say, what am I going to get out of it? You know, it reminds me of a story my grandmother told me not long after I'd been a Christian. And it was kind of a joke, but she said there's a man brought his little boy to worship. And they sat through the Bible class and they sat through the prayers and the singing and sat through the Lord's Supper, and then the plate was passed around. The father reached in his pocket, pulled out a nickel, put it in the plate, and the little boy noted that. And then the preacher preached, and you know, they had the closing song, and they left. And the father gets in the car, and he says, you know, that Bible class teacher, he spent the whole class on one verse. Must have been one of my classes. But, you know, and that fellow that was the longest prayer I ever heard. And that song leader, he was off key and he sang every verse. Can you believe it? And that preacher, I think he preached that sermon 6 months ago. And the little boy looks up at his dad. He says, got to admit, Dad, it was a pretty good show for a nickel. But you know, is that our attitude? Are we coming here to see what we can get out of it? Is this for me? You know, I'm just not getting anything out of church. Well, what are you putting, you know, I'm using that expression loosely. What are we putting into it? Are we here to be equipped for the work of service to build up the body of Christ? And that's what this is about. That's the goal or the purpose of this unity that we have in the Word of God, in the teaching. You know, and what is it to accomplish? What is its ultimate purpose? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. And we'll stop there and take that part. The unity of, I thought this was the unity of the Spirit. What's the difference? They're one, aren't they? There's one Spirit. There's one faith. One Lord. One God. You know. So it's the same thing. But that, you know, faith is not what's inside us. It's that body of truth. And that this passage makes that clear here, doesn't it? It's the unity that comes from that common body of truth that has been delivered once for all to the saints, Jude 3 says. That's what we are to be united in. And if we're not united in this, then we're not going to have unity. Any kind of unity we have is completely futile and superfluous. Because it has to be based in truth, in the faith. And the goal here is that we be united in what we believe. Because it's the only way we're going to get where we're going. Where we need to be going. I quoted a passage from Amos 3:3 Sunday morning, and it says, can two men walk together unless they are in agreement? What's the answer to that question? No. They've got to decide on the road they're taking, and they've got to decide, are they going east or west? They've got to decide on the direction, and what else do they have to decide on? The destination. Can we work together as a church without being in agreement? And what is the basis for agreement? It's that one Lord, that one faith, that one baptism, all of those things there. So it's you know, it's superfluous to think we can have that unity without being united in that one faith. We have to be in that agreement. But the goal is that we attain that unity. That's why we're coming together. That's why we're worshiping. That's why we have teachers and pastors and evangelists. That's why God gave us His revealed Word, so we can have that unity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the one Lord. And this reminds me of what we're told over in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you where? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of Him. Where does that come from? From that faith. That faith that we are to be united in. Through that which would reveal through the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit to us. By which when we read we can understand. Who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted us to, to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. We are to be one with God. We are to be partakers of his nature. And that all comes through the knowledge of him, through understanding who he is and what he wants from us. And that's all that unity of the faith. That's where we find all of that. You know, I get bent out of shape when I hear those who profess to be Christians say things like, you know, it really doesn't matter what our doctrinal differences are as long as we're all proclaiming Jesus Christ. Do you ever hear anyone say that? It drives me up. Is that what we're seeing here? That it really doesn't matter what you believe? You know, they're saying the very same thing that Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden. God really didn't mean what he said. You're surely not going to die. God didn't mean that. Well, he went to an awful lot of trouble if he didn't mean it, it seems to me. Because he has apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that are all to help us achieve the unity of that one faith that we talked about back in verses 4 through 6. What we are to believe doctrinally is that which has come directly from Jesus Christ. It does matter what we believe doctrinally. And we're not professing Christ if we don't understand that. We're professing something else entirely different. So until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, finish the thought here, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Remember, we're talking about the purpose of unity. And what is the end purpose? It's that we become like whom? Like Jesus Christ, partakers of the divine nature we saw there in 2 Peter. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Remember, we're talking about the building up of the body of Christ, which can only take place as we, as men and women, as saints in God's household, mature into the people that God wants us to be, that we become like his Son. Notice what we're told in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If we think the church is just a human organization that's been created just so we can get together and have social functions, that we're missing it. It is the fullness of Christ. That's how he fills us, through his body in this church. And he has done all of this for this to take place, it seems to me. Being in the body and the growth that comes only from that essential relationship we have with one another as we are equipped to serve in our various capacities is all part of God's eternal purpose for our lives. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us in him. That's what we're told in chapter 1 and verse 4, isn't it? And he says later on, I think it's chapter 3, 9 and 10, that God created all things so that his manifold wisdom might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities. That's our God created everything so that this could take place. If we miss that, we're missing everything. If we think the church is just that was just kind of, you know, that's an idea God came up with when Jesus was crucified because, you know, things didn't go right. That's not what we see at all. This was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. According to the text of verse 13, for how long were these gifts Christ gave to last? I should go back. Let's see. Yeah, I guess have to go back to that passage there. And this is, you know, this kind of puzzled me for a while. They're supposed to last until when? until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And then you can say, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When does that happen? How many of us have attained to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? You know, I think the point is that is the goal. That's what we're always supposed to be working on. And when you think about it, if the church is functioning as it should, there are always going to be different individuals at different stages of growth, aren't they? And we're, the idea of us functioning together is that we all attain to that unity of the faith, to that maturity that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And yes, our goal is to be there. But none of us are ever going to reach it. So I think, you know, it's not that these, you know, that is what's in view here. That fullness, that maturity, that stature which belongs to Jesus Christ. Anything on verses 12 through 13 there? I know I'm doing all the talking. Nothing new there. Go ahead, Les. I've really missed having you in class.
Well, I'm just being here. Well, I was thinking so much of it. There's three big questions that I'm not the first one to know this, that human beings ask in life. And one of them is, where did I come from? The second one has to do with what we're talking about now, really, which is purpose. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Who am I? And the third one is, where am I going? You know, after that, and so much of what Ephesians talks about really addresses that middle question: what is my purpose here? And the question is answered in these verses and in the rest of Ephesians, and it really has to do with something that is fundamental to the nature of God. All the way from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the beginning of all things. If we were to jump through the Old Testament, the thing that comes out stronger than perhaps than anything else is the unity, the oneness of God. When we look at for example, the Ten Commandments, what's the first one? Don't have any other God. I am the Lord your God. Don't have any other gods before me. There's only one. You know, when Elijah was before the prophets of Baal, he said, how long to halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. But if Baal, serve him. And of course, he proved which one was the real God there. Joshua said, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the reoccurring theme from the beginning to the end of the Bible, and it's a testimony to the truth of the Bible. There is no variant. There is no variation. There is no diversion from the main theme, and that is that there is one God, one true God, and our purpose on earth really is God is above all, and in all, and through all, and in you all. That's, you know,
and that's
what our purpose is to be in Christ, to be one with God. That's what he wants.
That was the plan from the very beginning, that we would have a relationship with him. And everything he has done in order for that to happen. And according to what we're told in chapter 3, 9, and 10, which, you know, to me is astounding, is that he created all things to this end, for that purpose, that for that relationship with us. That, you know, the church, it wasn't just part of it. The church was it. That's what it was, that relationship. He created everything for us. And he's put it out there for us to see and say, God loves me. Everything we see, the trees, the sky, the just the beauty of this earth, it was for us, and it's to draw us to him. We're without excuse, it says in Romans chapter 1. I'm glad to see the removal of your appendix didn't affect your mind. So, and I knew it wouldn't. I hope it was the gallbladder. I had my appendix removed, so it did affect my mind, I think. But sorry, it's one of those things down there, you know, that. We've talked about Paul's plea for unity, the basis for unity, the resources Christ has provided for unity, the purpose of unity, which you could say overlaps with this next one. But then we have the result of unity. Oh, I had a verse I wanted to have up there, I think. No, we already looked at that. I went back. I'm sorry. The result of unity. And let's go ahead and read the last few verses of this section. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What a beautiful passage. But the result of everything that has been taking place, this is where we are to be. This is to be the result of this unity we have in the one God, in this one body, through the one Spirit, in the one Lord. I'm getting all those backwards, I know. You know, that came, the word that came through the apostles, you know, every joint supply. But let's look at, as a result, we are no longer to be children. Let's look at that first. As a result, and that's what we were just talking about, as a result of all of this, this is what's supposed to happen. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What is the image Paul is painting here? Think about it. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind. What do you see? A boat on the ocean in a storm. Why is it being tossed about? Why is it being carried around all over the place? What is the one thing that's going to keep it from doing that? An anchor. What is the anchor? It's the Word of God. It's that the unity of the faith. It's everything that has been provided through the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. And all. That's our anchor. And if we are not involved in the process that God wants us to be involved in for our equipping for the work of service, to the building of the body, then we aren't going to have an anchor. We're going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. You know, and we're no longer to be children. You know, children are immature, aren't they? They're selfish. You know, mine, that's mine. That's mine. They want what they want. They want, you know, they want the spotlight. They want everything to revolve around them. How does this chapter start? With all humility. You're not to be like children. You're supposed to be mature. You're supposed to be self-sacrificing. Esteeming others better than yourself. We're not to be like children. And we are to be grounded, you know, rooted and grounded in love, he says earlier in chapter 3. That's where we are to be. That's our anchor. Not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, you know, we want to give people the benefit of the doubt, but there are people out there that are evil. And they are out there to serve themselves and to take advantage of you. And we are to be wise to that. What does Paul say in another place? Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we are to be wise that people are, you know, they have agendas. A lot of times it's lining their pockets with money. Turn on the television if you don't believe me. See it all the time. That there are people out there that their motives are not pure. They are not true. And I think a lot of times might even start out with good motives. But they get off track. And before they know it, they're you know, what does Paul say in Timothy? Ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You know, people say, I'm still searching. Well, they have no anchor. You're gonna be tossed around everywhere unless you've got an anchor, and that anchor comes through God's word. But notice what he says here, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. There is a body of truth. We're not to be tossed around. We're to speak the truth from that one faith that came through the one Spirit, revealed through the one Spirit. And how are we to speak it? In love. I mean, we're not. The goal is not to win arguments and to come out on top and say, look, you know, I can prove my view from the Bible better than you can. So, you know, I'm right and you're wrong. That's not what it's about. The motive is love. So that what? That we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. We are to be like Christ. That's really what we're being told here. And then this last section here. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, I don't think we need to even elaborate on this too much considering everything we've been talking about, but we have some questions in our book. How is the whole body being fitted and held together according to this text here? You need a hint? But by that which every joint supplies. What's every joint? And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up, to the building up of the body. It's all of that, and all of us even. We're every joint supplying. That's what we're doing together to the building of that body. According to the proper working of each individual part. If we're not doing our individual part, then not every joint is supplying what it needs to supply. That we all have to be doing our part. And as Les said, we have the apostles and prophets. They did their part. And we have the result of that part. But we are to teach it. And we are to admonish one another and encourage one another. And what specifically, this is interesting, what specifically is the body building up? The body is building up itself. Well, that's kind of weird, isn't it? What does that mean? How do we grow? Our coming together. Our studying. Our teaching. Our you know, encouraging one another. That's what builds up the body. We build up one another, and we do it in love. Again, it's the goal is to help each other grow. That's the whole purpose. That's why God did all of this. That's why the church is so central, because that's where this process takes place. You know, as I was preparing, have we had a bell yet, Ken? We had one, and the second one's about to ring, isn't it? I got a quick second here. You know what we don't see in this text? Is Paul making a plea for numerical growth? You know, where's the growth supposed to be taking place? Yeah. If we're growing, if we are healthy, what does a healthy plant produce? Fruit. What does fruit produce? Seeds. What does seed produce? More plants. And we see the focus is on us. It's not, you know, we can do all the advertising in the world. We can, you know, go do all the door knocking. We can send out all the flyers and everything. But if we're not growing into healthy individuals and building up this body, then, and people walk through these doors and they're going to see a bunch of wilted plants, they're not going to want to plant it in this garden, are they? Would you want to be planted in a garden where everything's wilting? So it's the natural result of our individual growth that takes place in the growth of the body is the numeric growth, because the fruit is being born and the seeds are being planted. So I'm not saying we shouldn't have personal evangelism classes, or we shouldn't send out flowers, or we shouldn't go door knocking. But if we don't have the other part handled, then we're probably spinning our wheels. That's a mixed metaphor when you're talking about plants. But anyway, I think you get the idea. You know, Jesus said, "Follow me," to the apostles, "and I will make you fishers of men." The following me has to come first, it seems to me, and then the rest will follow. Thank you, as always, for your kind attention.